Oh, it's wonderful to have so many helpers. I very nearly got up this morning to say something. So before I start to speak, I'll say something, if that makes sense. I just finished reading the book of Judges yesterday. And I must confess that it was a wearisome book. And it troubled my spirit and my soul. So when I'd finished reading Judges, I said, Lord, give me something to really refresh me. And I began turning to the Psalms, and I must have read half a dozen, 10 Psalms or something like that. And one of them was Psalm 51, where the psalmist says, sacrifice is an offering you do not desire, or else I would give it. And so on. And he talks about a broken spirit and so on. But the thing that struck me mostly was Psalm 27. And this is what I read. No, sorry, Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. And again in this psalm, and also in Psalm 27, he talks about the ways of the Lord. And guess what? I'm speaking about Jesus, the way. And as I read these psalms, I found my spirit revived. I found my just love for the Lord just warm, my heart warmed and lifted. And it was just such a joy to go through the psalms. Well, now this morning, I want to thank you very especially on behalf of Ojulu for praying for his little girl, Victoria. Only this morning I learned that they transferred him over, little Victoria, overnight to Westmead Children's Hospital. So I immediately sent the text off to Philip, and I think most of you got the news or the message that she had been transferred. So there are Ojula and his wife, one or two of their daughters, and little Victoria in Westmead Hospital, and hopefully in doing much better. Keep praying for them. You know something? They wanted Bibles. So on Wednesday, I took them along to Coorong, and we selected a Bible for each member of the family. And Ojulu went off home absolutely thrilled and delighted and wanted to thank the church for the Bibles. Fine, okay. He said the family were thrilled and delighted to have an English Bible each that they could handle, nice and small and neat, that they could read on the train as they travel a lot by train and so on. And he wanted to thank the church and so on. It was the next night, the next day, that little Victoria went down with unknown illness. And I can't help wondering if Satan was having a go and saying, you think you're going to follow the Lord, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to tell you. I don't know. Sometimes Satan does things like that. Will you pray that that family may be preserved? After 18 years in a refugee camp in Kenya, after fleeing persecution in Ethiopia, and that family have been through the mill. Do pray on for them. Thank you. Well, my subject this morning is really doctrines to live by, the Son of God, the person of Christ, but narrowing it right down to the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to read from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Most of you will know it. And if you don't know it, you should. And if you don't know it, get home and read it and learn it, because this passage is very especially very very pertinent. I can't think of a simpler word. Very relevant to all of us who believe or who follow Christ today. The words of the Lord Jesus. Now, he's been in the upper room. He's still in the upper room. He's had supper with his disciples. He's washed their feet. He's talked about Judas betraying him. And he's even told Peter that he will deny him. And now he says to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And you know where, you know, where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that is one of the most amazing statements in all the Bible. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We're going to unpack that a little bit. And now, first of all, it was written by John, the beloved disciple, that disciple whom Jesus loved and was especially close to him. And he wrote it in his record of the Lord Jesus Christ. "It was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And when you go over to the end of John's Gospel, John says, "These things I've written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John records seven great statements that Jesus made claiming to be God and our Savior. And each of these has the prefix, "I am." Now, what is the "I am"? "I am" is the signature of God Almighty. You may remember, if you've read the book of Exodus lately, you go right back to Exodus, and there Moses comes to the burning bush, and God speaks to him and says, "Take your sandals off, you're standing on holy ground." And so God goes on to commission him to go into Egypt and bring his people out of Egypt. And Moses said, but the people would say to me, "Who sent you? What's his name?" And God's response was, "Tell them, I am has sent you. I am." And so the "I am," when it comes out in John's gospel, is a clear indication that Jesus is claiming to be the great "I am," the eternal God. God, "I am," the signature of God himself. John records seven miraculous signs which Jesus did, demonstrating that he was God and that he was sent by God to be our Savior. I won't go through those signs now, as it'll take me too long. But he also went through seven great statements that Jesus made, and we will look at those in just a moment. As I said before, the setting of this saying of our Lord was in the upper room. And by the way, it was a large upper room. How do I know? Because they had 120 people there in that large upper room just after the resurrection. And one of my thrills about that large upper room is that though Mary missed the resurrection of our Lord, she was seconded at John's house. Yet she was there in the upper room with the other disciples when they met together to pray and in one accord and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The upper room, the great, the large upper room. Well, he now introduces them to his father's house and how to get there. He assures them of many rooms or mansions. Different translations translated in different ways, but rooms or mansions, many rooms, many places, many dwelling places. And what does it say to us? It says to us that it doesn't matter who you are or what your background or where you've come from, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be a place up there for you. Amen? There'll be a place for you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's a place for me up there. Aren't you jumping for joy? Huh? Aren't you rejoicing? There's a place up there for me because Jesus has promised that he wants me to be with him where he is. And the Father's house, few people doubt that he's talking about heaven. The Father's house, where God the Father is and where he came from and where he's going back to. Isn't that marvelous? I tell you what, I could just about wish. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. And you who are grieving this morning, and you who are feeling the pangs of loss, just remember that your loved one, having believed in Jesus, is safely in the Father's house, which is far better. We could almost wish we were all there. And oh dear, how we wish the Lord would come and take us all there at any moment, at any time. That's my hope and that's my longing. And my wife and I often say, here we are, 82 and 81 virtually, and we just want to go up together holding hands. What a thrill that would be. But if we go through the path of the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for he is with us, and he comforts us there. In John 17, Jesus prays, Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Now that's the desire of the Lord Jesus. He wants you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, he wants you to be with him where he is. That says something to me. It says that you're special to Jesus. It says that you're special to God. Not only does he love you with an eternal love, but he loves you so much he gave his son to die for you. And if Jesus died for you, you are very, very precious and special to God. I want those whom you have given me to be with me. Okay. Well, where is that? It's in the Father's house. And he's prepared it, firstly, by his death on the cross. He's prepared for us to go to the Father's house. Without his death on the cross, there could be no salvation, no forgiveness of sins, no way of salvation, and we would be lost eternally. Because of his death on the cross, we can be saved and know it and go with assurance to the Father's house. Yes. And secondly, he's gone on ahead to prepare that place. I don't know how he's preparing that place. I don't know what he's doing, but he's up there and he's praying for us. He's interceding for us along with the Holy Spirit of God. And Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit of God intercedes for us and that Jesus also intercedes for us. Okay, so whatever he's doing, he's preparing that heavenly home for those who have trusted him. But he answers the question of where to Thomas, but now is the question of how. How to get there is still a problem in the disciples' mind, and Jesus responded with one of the all-time great and significant statements. And now I've said there are seven of these great statements in John's Gospel alone. And each of them a prefix of I am. He says, I am the bread of life in 6:35. This is John's gospel each time. I am the bread of life. I am the door in 10 verse 9. I am the good shepherd in 10 verse 11. I am the light of the world in 8:12 and 9:5. I am the resurrection and the life in 11, 25 and 26 at the tomb of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life here. And then I am the true vine in John 15, verses 1 and 5. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what's our objective? Our objective is to get to the Father's house. Is that your objective? Could it be that there's someone here this morning and you've never really thought about this, and you don't know that you're going to the Father's house? You don't know that when, if you were to die, or if you were to be taken out of this scene suddenly by one means or another, you don't know that you're going to the Father's house? Is it possible that your objective is just to live for this life only, and to build up all the resources you can, and enjoy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and couldn't care less about eternity and what comes after? But the second part of this verse says, no one comes to the Father but by me, or except through me. No one gets to God except through the Lord Jesus, except through Christ. So let's unpack this. I am the way. He did not come just to show the way or lead the way, but he himself is the way. Human philosophy says that there are many ways to God. Hinduism gives you the thousands of gods and so on, and the philosophies of mankind have all sorts of ways. But what does the Word of God say? He is the only way. He is the only way. I am the way. He lived the perfect life. He died for sins not his own. He was raised from the dead by the power of God, and he was confirmed to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1 tells us, so that he could pay the price for all our sin and then offer us forgiveness and eternal life. Alternatives. The bane of my wife's life is me watching some from time to time Question Time in Parliament. Have you ever watched Question Time in Parliament? If you want something to bore your brains out, watch Question Time in Parliament. It is evil. But you know, there's a technique they use. You know what the technique is? That the members of the House asking their own front bench and Prime Minister a question. And they always, if they know what's good for them, they always ask the question that gives the Prime Minister or the minister in question the opportunity to boast about their wonderful achievements. And secondly, they say, are there any alternative proposals, any alternative suggestions? And that gives them the opportunity to blast the opposition and to really ridicule the opposition. I tell you what, it's quite a circus if you ever watch this. And if they don't ask about the alternatives, then when the person's answering the question, say the Prime Minister's answering the question, the opposition will do a point of order. And yes, your point of order, relevance. And the speaker says, he asked about alternatives. So there's the relevance. So sit down. alternatives. Oh, are there alternatives? Well, I want to say to you that the world may tell you there are alternatives, but Jesus said, no, there are no alternatives. No alternatives. Jesus himself gave us the alternatives, if you like. and they were the broad road that leads to destruction, Matthew chapter 7, or the narrow road that leads to life. And you may go on the broad road if you wish, and that leads to destruction. And as someone read this morning something about our empty or aimless way of life, Peter talks about our aimless or our empty way of life received by tradition from the fathers. And you may still be on that aimless, empty way of life, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way of life, of true life. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A way that seems right to a man. And I'm listening to woke stuff. If you know what woke stuff is, and that's coming out of the schools, certainly in America, and no doubt here too, not the Christian schools, of course, but one of the terrible, terrible situations that the schools and the universities are undermining the Christian faith as fast as they can go, and undermining the authority of the Bible, and undermining the Christian teaching that young people have had in their homes. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Proverbs 14 tells us this, the way that seems right, the end is the way of death or destruction. And I don't know if you remember, but that wonderful chapter of Isaiah 53, where the Lord Jesus is depicted as the lamb going to the slaughter. And Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. To his own way. That's the empty way. That's the futile way. That's the way that seems right. Each to his own way. And then he said, but the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. Ah, well, you may say, but surely, surely, that's a bit narrow, isn't it? I say it's very narrow. It is very, very narrow. I can't remember how many miners were trapped in the Chile mine a few years ago. And they were trapped and they were going to die. And they drilled down and they eventually found that they were able to speak to the miners trapped in that mine. I'm not sure now, but from memory, something like 2 or 3 kilometers beneath the ground. And what did they do? They ended up drilling a hole and sending down a makeshift lift so that they could bring those miners up one by one in this very narrow, confined space, one by one. And they brought those miners up to the surface. Now, those miners might have said, no way am I going in that thing. No way am I going in that confined space. But I'll tell you what. If not, they perished. If not, they stayed down and they perished. But by God's grace and a lot of prayer, every single one of them were brought to the surface safely by the only way, the one way, and they came through that way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. When the persecution of the church became vicious, Saul and his contemporaries search for people of the way, Acts 9:2, because the people, the new Christians, came to be called people of the way, Jesus the way, people of the way. And then you get about 3 or 4 or 5 mentions of the way in the book of Acts, culminating for me in Acts chapter 16, verse 17, when that slave girl is following Paul and Barnabas around, and she's saying, just chanting almost, about these people that were people who were servants of the Most High God, who preached to you the way of salvation. the way of salvation. So the way of salvation and the way the Lord Jesus equal the same thing. He is the way of salvation. Yes, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. A few weeks ago, Link powerfully presented Hebrews 10:20 to us, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. No longer animal sacrifices, no lamb need be slain, no way, no hope, no eternal life, but a new way, a living way. Jesus, the way that says through his flesh, through the veil, his flesh, Jesus is the new way, our risen Savior. Have you come by that way? Have you come to Jesus? Have you accepted him as your way, your truth, your life? Have you believed in him with all your heart? And are you on your way to those mansions above, those dwelling places in heaven that Jesus has prepared because of his sacrifice for us on the cross? Second thing he said, I am the truth. Now Moses called God a God of truth and justice in Deuteronomy 32, a God of truth and justice. Jesus did not come to reveal, just to reveal the truth, which he did, or teach the truth, which he did, or point to the truth, which he did, but he said, I am the truth. He, in fact, was the very embodiment of truth. He had come from the God of truth to this world to bring the truth of God into this world. And he said, I am the truth of the living God sent to bear witness to the truth of God. I've said before, and I say again, these days, it is my belief that our education system, by and large, whether it's in America or here or the UK and so on, is undermining the truth of God. John Lennox, whom I love to listen to, I don't agree with him in everything, by the way, but he's very good value listening to John Lennox debate some of the atheists and so on. He learned Russian and he learned German so he could go into Russia and Germany after the wall fell down, the Berlin Wall fell down, and so he could go and debate and discuss with the leaders of the universities in those countries. And he tells of the fact that after lecturing on the authority of Scripture and who Jesus was and so on, he'd have on occasion someone from the back of the hall stand up and say, why have we never been told this before? How come we have never been told this before? You see, mankind will do everything in his power to hide the truth of God and to obscure that which God says is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, and so on. At the beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, and someone referred to this morning, John tells us that the word, that's Jesus, became flesh, that God became flesh. God, a spirit being of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, John said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth have met together. Where did mercy and truth ever meet together? I want to suggest there's only one place in all of Christendom that mercy and truth ever met together, and that's at the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus was dying under the truth that all men are sinners in the sight of a holy God, and judgment must come, and judgment fell on the cross of Christ, where Jesus bore the judgment for our sin. Ah, but mercy also fell. For there from that cross, the Lord Jesus did not only say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," but he also said, "It is finished." Finished the work of salvation, the work of redemption, the work of paying the price for sin is finished. And he could offer forgiveness and salvation to all who would believe in him. Oh, how wonderful. Wonderfully, in our God, we have the perfect balance of mercy and truth, of grace and truth, where God can forgive because the price has been paid. God cannot be a God of truth and just overlook your sin and say it doesn't matter and hide it under the carpet. God had to see that your sin was dealt with and paid for, and Jesus dealt with it and paid for it on the cross. Jesus prayed that God would sanctify his followers, as Jesus' followers, through the truth. He prayed in John 17, "Your word is truth." He told his disciples that he would send the Spirit of truth. And three times in John 14, 15, and again in 16, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. Now, I must confess I have a very grave problem. When I hear people who claim to have the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of tongues and the gifts of healings and all of these things, and yet they're living a lie, they're living in sin, they're making it openly known and almost boasting about it, that, they're just doing what they want to do. And then they say that they're doing these miracles and these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said, hold on a minute. By the power of who? The Holy Spirit. Again, who? By the power of the Holy... I say, I beg your pardon. The Holy Spirit is not the one who gives these things to those who are lying, those who are... immoral, those who are living evil lives. He is the Holy Spirit of God. They may need to read Acts 5 again. All right. Well then, any attempt to look for truth apart from triune God, and his word is pointless. God is ultimate truth. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. In John 8, Jesus contrasts himself as the truth against the devil who is the father of lies, in whom there is no truth. In a very real sense, we have to make the choice between our Lord Jesus, the truth, or our own way, which really is Satan's way, the world's way, the way that leads to death. My friend, are you on the right way, the way that leads to life? Are you walking with Jesus? Have you trusted him? Put your faith and trust in him, following his way, his truth, and therefore his life. Well, Galatians 2, Paul speaks about the truth of the gospel. And you know, he talks about the truth of the gospel in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Galatians, and then he goes on to say that there are some who came in with another gospel, which he says is not another at all, but he says, if anyone preached to you any other gospel than the true gospel of the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Oh dear, that's strong language. That is strong language. But it needs to be strong language, because anyone who deceives you and pulls the wool over your eyes and deceives you about who God is, who Jesus is, and the way of salvation is going to lead you straight to hell. Oh, I don't regret being that strong, because that's the truth. To be that strong is necessary. And so therefore Paul condemns false gospels that lead people astray, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus should shine in their hearts. You need to come to Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. And he said, I am the life, number three. He did not come just to tell us about abundant life or eternal life, which he did, but he said, I am the life. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Why? Because the previous verse says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So of course he is the creator of all things, even of life itself. And if you have life, you know what? You have Jesus to thank for that. John chapter 1 tells us that life comes from Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in other words, Jesus gives life to all in this world who have life. They have it because of who Jesus is. We need to read again Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 that speaks of all this. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Why? Because the previous verse says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So, of course, he is the creator of all things. Life itself, it bears repeating, does it not? At the grave of Lazarus, Jesus revealed himself as the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:25. See also John 3:14-16, where the Lord Jesus himself is talking about being born again. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the Jews knew that Jesus was talking about being lifted up in crucifixion. They knew that he was talking about being lifted up to die on the cross. They knew that. They didn't doubt that whatsoever. And so we have Jesus saying, for God so loved the world. I want you to listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, or his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, what? Should not perish. Should not. So Jesus is talking about perishing. Should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, three times in two verses, Jesus talks about perishing or being condemned. So Jesus did not hold back from warning of the dangers of unbelief. And the scripture goes on to say that they do not believe already condemned because they have not believed in the Son of God. John 3:36, John 5:24, whoever believes in him. I'm going to read that because I frequently misquote that. John 5:24, and there we have, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. There you have the contrast, eternal life or judgment, everlasting life or condemned to death and to hell. Jesus took it seriously. And if Jesus took judgment and hell seriously, should we not? Should we just ignore these things? Oh, one of the great griefs of my life and my wife's life is that some of our relatives that we try to witness to and reach for the Lord have died, never having trusted Christ as far as we know. Many of you joined us in praying for a guy called John that Andrew and I spent many, many, many hours with. I was grieved about Christmas time when his sister rang me to say he'd passed away. She's a lovely Christian lady, and she said, as far as she knows, to this day, he had never accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Though he read many books, though he came to meetings and God said conferences with us and everything else, but as far as we know, he never came to Christ. What a tragic, tragic thing. He is the life. And if we do not believe, we will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on us. If we do not accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, who died for us on the cross and who rose again, if we do not accept that, God's anger against sin still rests on us, and we'll bear the judgment and the punishment for it. Now, these days in America and other places, a lot of modern churches are starting to steer away from preaching these things and from preaching about the wrath of God and the anger of God against sin. And what are they doing? They're blinding the minds of unbelievers into thinking that it'll all be all right in the end. But it won't. If Jesus is not your Savior, if he's not your way, your truth, and your life, it will not be all right in the end. And don't think it is. Satan will fool you. The world will fool you into believing it will be. We used to sing an old hymn when I was young. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, eternal life. Glory to Jesus forever. I feel like singing it, except my voice is too rough and raw. I better not. In Acts 5, 17 to 20, we have the account of the imprisoned apostles being freed by an angel who said to them, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the gospel which they were to preach was all the words of this life. Now that's what the gospel is, all the words of this life. So if you have eternal life, well, that's the gospel. If you want to know what the gospel is, read through John's gospel and you will find the gospel pouring out of the pages of John. And if you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior, come to him today, trust him today, make him your own today, and let him be everything to you that he wants to be and will be, giving you hope and assurance and eternal life. And you'll go on your way rejoicing and with joy in your heart that you're right with God and ready for those mansions above, and he will take you there when you die. I want to pray, but as I pray, I want to say to you, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if he has never become your Savior, and you don't know with assurance that you're going to be with him in heaven one day, will you pray as I pray, something like this? And you don't have to use my words, and just use words that speak from your heart, and tell Jesus that you're sorry for your sinful life and your aimless way of life, and that you want to go his way and be his child and go to his heaven to be with him for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that he is the way to God, the way to heaven, that he is the truth of God, that he is the truth that leads us to God. And we thank you that he is the life, 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 abundant life. Jesus alone is the giver. And our Father, this morning we come in the name of Jesus, and we ask you to help us each one to examine our own hearts to say or to decide whether we are truly yours or not, whether we belong to you by faith. And Lord, if as you see and examine our hearts, that we know that we do not belong to you, we pray that our hearts may be brought to you, and that we may believe in you, that we may trust in you, that we may turn from our sin and from our idle, evil way of life, and just come in humble repentance and trust you with all our hearts. Lord Jesus, we pray. We pray for saving grace this morning, for your power among us, and we ask that someone here today will put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you that God so loved the world. Thank you that God so loved me. Thank you that now today I can come to you and trust you. Lord, let us not be deluded by the evil one, but help us to be ready to go to be with you at any time, at any moment, for we ask it in Jesus' name. One more thing before the music starts, and that is this. Roger was my best friend. He was 19, and he went for a trip in WA where I grew up. And on that trip, the driver went asleep as they drove through the night, and Roger was thrown out of the car and killed instantly. And I remember going to that funeral service, and Roger's parents were there, and they told of the fact that only a few months earlier, Roger had given his heart to the Lord Jesus and had been saved by his grace. And I dread to think what would have happened had Roger not put his trust in the Lord Jesus then, because he didn't have time to reason it out or argue it out or think it through. He was one moment asleep in the back of the car. The next moment the car crashed and he was gone from this scene into eternity. If you were to have a heart attack today, or if you were to have a car crash today, or if something tragic like that were to happen to you today, would you go to be with the Lord? Would you? Trust Jesus. It's the only safe thing to do. God bless you, each one, and thank you for listening. Thank you so much. Yep.